remain standing this morning for the reading of the word. That will be our text this morning. It comes from Genesis chapter 41, starting with 46 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You may be seated. I would ask you to just join me in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that you've given us to teach us about yourselves, teach us about you, and give us faith and hope that we so desperately need. And thank you for this story in Genesis about Joseph. Lord, I pray that this morning you'll use me as your instrument, your vessel, that people would hear your word, Lord, and your spirit would cause it to ring true in our ears, Lord. Illumine our hearts, illumine our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, when Justin goes on leave, I always seem to get the longest chapters to preach. If you recall, not too long ago, I preached the longest chapter in Genesis, which is chapter 24. It was 67 verses, and it was a story about Abraham sending his servant to go get a wife for Isaac. Well, this week, I get to preach the second longest chapter, which is 57 verses. Now, we're not going to read them all, but we're going to read a good chunk of them because you get to understand what's going on. You know, my wife asked me this morning, she said, you telling a joke in your sermon? She said, I haven't told a joke in a while, and I've had a couple people even ask me. And I said, well, I don't really have a joke, but I have a story. You know, there was a preacher standing out in the foyer after service, and he was shaking everybody's hand like we do every week. And a little boy came up to him and said, he said, Pastor, when I get old enough, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to make money, and I'm going to give you a tithe. And the pastor was all warmed and felt good about it. And then he said, well, son, why do you want to do that? He said, well, my daddy told me you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. I don't know if I told that joke before. I might have. I'm getting old and I forget. But hopefully I'm not the poorest preacher you ever heard. Now, if you were here last week, you recall Joseph was forgotten in prison. He had rightly interpreted the dreams for Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and his baker. The baker was hung, and the cupbearer was restored to Pharaoh's service. And the last chapter, verse 40, says it all. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now we're going to jump back, if you got your Bibles, because you can follow along with me in chapter 41, starting with verses 1 through 8. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So Joseph's been languishing in prison for another 2 years. We see that in verse 1. probably wondering if the cupbearer would ever speak to Pharaoh on his behalf so he could get out of there. No such thing. But in verse 2, it says that Pharaoh has this strange dream with seven ugly, thin cows swallowing up seven attractive, plump cows. For you farmers, you may be able to tell me what an attractive cow looks like. I don't see attractiveness when I see a cow, but you get what they're trying to say. A cow, full, big. In a second dream, he sees seven ears of grain, plump and good, swallowing up seven thin, blighted ears of corn. Again, another straightforward dream, and there appears to be a pattern between the two dreams. And if you've seen, if you recall, that these dreams have been coming in pairs. Let's not lose the point that God was speaking to this pagan Pharaoh through dreams. He was telling him the future. So it says, in the morning when he woke up, his spirit was troubled. So he sent for all the wise men, all the magicians in the kingdom, and not one of them was able to come up with an interpretation. Now, I would have thought at least one person could have made a good guess with such a vivid picture of dreams. You see the number seven, which implies perfection. You see something weaker swallowing up something stronger. And I'm sure there's someone in here today, if I asked you that, you could come up with some interpretation. But we get nothing from these wise guys. They were probably afraid to predict something. Why? Because if it didn't come to pass, they'd end up either in prison or their lives taken. You know, where else do we see a similar situation in the Bible? The book of Daniel. It was similar, but had a different twist. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was troubled by it, but he couldn't even remember the dream. So he calls the wise men of his day to interpret it, and what did they say? Well, first tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar gets angry with them and tells them to tell him what the dream was and what it means, or they will all be torn from limb to limb. And most of you remember the story. Daniel tells him about the dream with the interpretation, and he and the wise men were all spared. So Daniel had a harder job. He had to not only interpret it, but he had to tell him what he just dreamt. Now let's pick it back up in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And he interpreted to us, so it came about. And I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Well, where was the chief cupbearer 2 years earlier, right? But now, I think to score some brownie points, he says, I know this guy, and he correctly interpreted my dream and the dream of your baker who you killed. You know, we start to see, and we see it through the whole story of Joseph, God's providence at work here, and using the relationship of Joseph and the cupbearer being restored to his position with the Pharaoh so he could bring up Joseph's name in front of him. As we read this morning, I love, what are God's work of providence? God's work of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful acts of preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. The whole story about Joseph is about the providence of God. We get to see it because it already happened and it's written for our instruction. God uses the good, the bad, and the ugly for his purposes. And what is that ultimate purpose? Why did he have to go down there? To save his people, his church, Israel, through whom the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. Always keep that in mind. Genesis, as well as the Bible, is one story, God's story, the story of redemption. I pick it up in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Notice again, they brought him out of the pit. As Justin last week and George several weeks before has mentioned several times, you see this theme, this idea of going down and coming up in Joseph's life. He was thrown into the pit by his brothers. He was lifted up. He was sent down into Egypt. Then he was lifted up in Potiphar's house. Then he was falsely accused and he was sent back to prison. Now he is back up in the face of Pharaoh. Interesting, Moses uses the same Hebrew word translated pit in verse 14 that he used in chapter 37 when his brothers threw him into the pit. Well, it was time for him to come back out of the pit. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph and is quickly brought up in his presence after a good bath, clean shave, and new clothes. They're not going to let some smelly, dirty guy who's been in prison for a long time come up in front of the great king. You must be presentable to be in front of the king. So Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream and that no one can interpret it for him. And he looks at him and says, I heard you can do it. Notice Joseph's powerful response in verse 16. It is not in me. God will give a favorable answer. Joseph acknowledges God, Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the one who will provide Pharaoh a favorable answer. Pharaoh and the Egyptians served many gods. You might have heard of the god Ra, the sun god, or Isis, god of magic and motherhood among them. They had many gods, but they've never heard of Joseph's God. And Joseph was speaking on behalf of the God of creation who rules the universe. And I'm sure this God was foreign to them. So Joseph rightly recognized that God is the author and interpreter of this dream. Joseph is just the prophet, the messenger, the spokesperson for God. And you know what? We know he's a true prophet. Why? Because what he prophesied came true. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gifts make room for him and bring him before the great. You can see that applied right here in Joseph's life. Now let's jump down with me to verse 25. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and he comes up with a plan. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will be arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams meant that mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. And I like the second part. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land. Take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. That's important. So Joseph interprets the dreams as one and the same. There will be 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph repeats twice to Pharaoh that God is showing him what he is going to do. God, the creator, sustainer of the universe, is going to give Egypt 7 years of bountiful crops followed by 7 years of famine. Why is it going to happen? Because he is going to do it. It is fixed by God. The psalmist says, "You crown the year with your bounty, your wagon tracks overflow with abundance." But it also says, and as Christians we don't like it, Isaiah 45:7, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." By his sovereignty, he will cause the abundance and he will cause the calamity, the famine. But notice Joseph doesn't stop with the interpretation. He has a plan to solve the problem of the famine, to appropriately prepare the people. And his plan says, you need Pharaoh, you need to select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land, and to put overseers under him who will tax the land. 1/5 each year, and set that aside in preparation for the famine. So tax all the people, 20%. You know, 20% is really not that much. I think through my years, I've paid higher taxes when you add all your taxes together than 20%. And not only because they will have an overabundance and wealth of crop, 20% of a much larger crop won't be that much. But it's a great plan. Well, where did he get that interpretation? Where did he get that plan? Clearly from God. Whether or not God showed him earlier or was it to take place, or it just happened to him while he was speaking, and the text doesn't say, but we know it is God. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 12. He says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you shall defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit instructed Joseph. And the Holy Spirit instructs us. I can't tell you how many times where I had to get up in front of some people and talk or something, and I'm like, "Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to say?" And all of a sudden, I have something to say because it's the Spirit. Listen to what John Calvin said about Joseph as a true prophet. "Joseph does more than he had been asked to do, for he is not merely the interpreter of the dream, but as fulfilling the office of a prophet, he adds instruction and counsel. For we know that the true and lawful prophets of God do not barely predict what will happen in future, but propose remedies for impending evils." Verses 37 through 45, Joseph is promoted to the right hand of Pharaoh. It says, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt." What a meteoric rise. 2 long years forgotten in prison, suddenly released from prison to be Pharaoh's second in command. And everyone in Egypt would have to bow down to him. Not only in Egypt, everyone who comes to Egypt, which will be later his family, to get grain will have to bow the knee to this young man, Joseph. 13 years prior, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and now everyone will bow down to him. Why was he given this position of great authority and prominence? Because Pharaoh saw something in him. What did he see? He saw the Spirit of God in him. Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh recognized. He recognized that God had shown Joseph the interpretation of the dream. And he makes a bold statement about Joseph. After only a few minutes with him, "There is none so discerning and wise as you are." Where were all his other princes, chief architects, engineers, planners? I'm sure he had a bureaucracy of people that ran the kingdom that could have done this job. Why would you entrust this great endeavor to a foreigner, to a slave? Because God made it happen. God changed Pharaoh's heart. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever way he wants." So as a symbol of authority, Pharaoh put a signet ring on Joseph's hand, clothes him in fine linen, puts a gold chain about his neck, gives the second chariot to him. This is to let everyone know he is now part of Egyptian royalty. And you know, he would need to be made known because he was unknown prior to that. He also gives him an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. Now, we believe that the Bible, including the Old Testament, is all about Jesus Christ. That is the one unmistakable message of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see many examples that we call a type of Christ. We see figures and foreshadows that prefigure the person and work of Christ. George and Justin both pointed out earlier how Joseph was rejected by his brothers, as was Jesus rejected by his own people. Our text this morning points to the humiliation and exaltation of Joseph, similar to Christ. Joseph goes from the pit, the prison, to exaltation, to the right hand of Pharaoh, just as Jesus goes from suffering, death, to exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. Joseph is given great authority as Jesus is given all authority in heaven and earth. Joseph is given a new name as Jesus is given the name above all names. What a marvelous event, Joseph being exalted in his position. And it will eventually save his brothers from starvation, and particularly Judah, through whom the line of Jesus Christ will come. Verses 46 through 49 in the passage we read is the preparation for the famine. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. By the way, how old was Jesus when he entered service? Luke tells us, Luke 3:23, was 30. Joseph implements his plan during the 7 years of abundance, where it says the earth produced abundantly like the sand of the sea, and to the point it was difficult to measure. God blessed this pagan nation with abundance. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We should be reminded of Psalm 145. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Verses 50 through 52, and where I get the title of my text this morning, I want to talk about the birth of his two sons. It says, "Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." It would be 6+ years since Joseph was married to an Egyptian that they would have two sons. If you recall earlier, as I mentioned, Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian wife and gave him an Egyptian name. But notice, Joseph names his two sons with Hebrew names, Manasseh and Ephraim. Even after 20 years away from his family, Joseph had not forgotten his covenant family. Most people would write off their family having been treated the way he was and separated for that long, but not Joseph. By giving his son's Hebrew name, Joseph looked beyond his current home and station in Egypt to the future of life in the promised land for his family and eventually the Messiah. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great Hall of Fame chapter, when it says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his home." He knew Egypt was not his home, his heritage. He had faith in God and his plan of salvation. Moses in Exodus says this, "He took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.'" Let's take a short moment to look at those two names, when one is a title. Manasseh, which means, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house," and Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph was able to look beyond all the hardships he had experienced at the hand of his brothers, but notice it was God who caused him to forget. How did God cause him to forget? By providentially being with him throughout these trials and bringing him out of a pit on two occasions. Moses is very clear in this story that God's favor is with him all along the way. Chapter 39:3, it said, "His master Potiphar saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." And then later on in that chapter it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." How many times have we gone through difficult spots and look back and see the hand of God? It is because of God's favor, for by his grace we can forget our past hardships. There may be some of you here this morning having difficulty holding on to the scars of the past. It could be family. You had a bad relationship with your parents, a sibling. It could have been someone who took advantage of you, treated you unfairly in the workplace, a friend who betrayed you. We live in a sin-filled world, and none of us are exempt from the wrongs done to us by others. But we must let them go as believers. We must not grow bitter. We cannot hold on to them. They will only keep us down. I'm not saying it's easy. That is precisely why we need God to help us to forget, why we need his grace. And notice the second name in my title, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." What a statement. God had made Joseph fruitful in Potiphar's house, in prison, and now he was the second in charge. God was preparing him for that moment. But he had to grow through the heat of affliction and adversity. Affliction, testing, produces fruit. James says it well, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Affliction, testing, produces fruit. We don't like the process, but we like the fruit. Jesus suffered affliction to bring about his fruit. Who's his fruit? We are his fruit, his church, his people. Peter says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." These two names, Manasseh and Ephraim, that Joseph gives to his son, testifies to God's faithfulness and providence through Joseph's life. May we be fruitful in all things, including our afflictions. Well, verses 53 through 57, we won't go there. The famine begins. And when the famine spread over all the land, Joseph opens up the storehouses and sells to not only the Egyptians, but the people that come his way. And that's where the story will pick up next week when Justin is back. But let me close with just a few points of application. There are so many in this story that I had to like pare them down. But I'm just going to highlight a few. And you graduates especially, pay attention. You are young. You have a long life ahead of you. And there are many in this room that have gone through a lot of things and can bear witness to these points. Number one, we will all go through trials and testing, some longer than others. We will all have our share of pits. You may be in a pit this morning. You may be in a pit of chronic illness. You may be in a pit of financial problems. All of us will be in pits one time or another. No one's the same, though. Some might have an easier life than others. Thank the Lord when our lives are not like Joseph's or David's. We like to read their stories, but they're kind of like the, you know, the jumbo size of life. But they went through pits. Number two, those trials, those tests, those pits can change in a moment, on a dime. One day you are doing great, and then suddenly your brothers throw you in a pit. Or you are falsely accused, come out of nowhere. Or you receive that bad medical report, which there are several of us in here that knows that experience. But they can also change in a moment for the good. You can get that sudden promotion. You can all of a sudden get your health back. Your child who walked away from the faith one day comes back. We must trust Psalm 31:15. Our times are in his hand. Third point, we must be prepared when God provides opportunity through tests and trials. We must be faithful in the little things. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house and in the prison. Now he was put in charge of much. We must let go of the past. We have to have short-term memories. Don't hold on to past hurts and pains. Remember the name of Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God will help us forget the past. We need his grace. His grace is sufficient. Go to the Father. And finally, recognize that God, just as Joseph, will guide us providentially throughout our lives. He is all about preserving us until we get to the end. He who began a good work in you and me will complete it. And we can rest in that fact. He is with us through the trials. He is with us through the pits like he was with Joseph. Stephen, right before he got martyred in Acts chapter 7, gave a great sermon. If you've never read it, it's a give you all the history of Israel. Verse 9 says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh. I love the promise from the Psalms. He will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And he was leading Joseph through these difficulties. And Christ will lead us to our final home. We just need to follow. I ask you this morning, are you following Jesus? I hope so. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful story. We thank you for your goodness and sovereignty, Lord, we see over Joseph's lives, and we recognize even in our lives, dear Lord, as we walk this life, we go through pits, we have difficult times, we go through testing, and we ask, Lord, for your grace and mercy and your sufficiency, Lord, to help us to walk through those. And we also thank you and praise you, Lord, for those times when we're released from the pit, when we have good things that happen to us, Lord, and you shower your blessing upon us. Help us, Lord, never to forget that and to always give you thanks for all of the many blessings. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, has not confessed Christ on their lips, I pray by your Spirit you would convict them and bring them to repentance, cause them to be born again to a living hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.